Did you know that the Bible is the best-selling book of all time? Some estimate that there have been over 5 billion copies of the Bible sold since the beginning of printing Bibles back in the 14th or 15th, 16th century after Gutenberg invented the printing press. 5 billion copies. I think I've shared this stat before. Someone estimated that if you took Bibles, all the Bibles that have been sold, and you stacked them like this side by side, you could wrap around the globe nearly three times with all the Bibles that have been sold. That's a lot of Bibles. Now, amusingly, while holding the title of most sold book, the Bible is also the most stolen book. Bibles have been stolen from hospitals and hotels and bookstores. So the most sold book and the most stolen book. The Bible has over 600,000 words, more or less, depending on the English translation that you have. If you have a King James Version Bible, some estimate that there's over 713,000, 730,000 words, English words in a King James Bible version of the Bible. The Bible is a compilation of writings written by several authors who wrote on three continents in numerous countries and regions and varying dates. The Bible is an interesting book, but it's more than that. It is a book that stands as a source that informs the Christian faith. It captures words, stories, and teachings that are life altering and illuminating. The Bible prompts the people of God to embrace a radical shift in the way they view the world and the way that they view themselves. Consequently, the Bible is not just another book. And so, we are taking a look at this book in more detail as a whole over the next several months. We have initiated a reading plan for the entire church. Here is a printed copy of the reading plan that has daily readings and the dates, and it's 153 days of reading. If you follow this plan, you would have read the entire Bible in 153 days, or the entire Old Testament, or the entire New Testament, or all of the Psalms, or all of the Proverbs. It's organized so that you could read at your pace and encounter this reading exercise together as a church at your individual pace. Some are choosing just to read the New Testament. Some are choosing just to read the Old Testament. There are no rules, but this resource is available for you. Obviously, you're not here to get this printed copy, so if you would like a copy of this, you can download a PDF file by going to our church website at www.reynoldsburg.church, www.reynoldsburg.church. This sermon series is entitled Another Look at the Book, because we did something similar to this about 13 years ago when we read the Bible together as a church, and we enacted a focused effort to harmonize our classes, our sermons, our small groups on the same text that we were reading throughout the week. If you're following our reading plan, you will have already completed a reading of the book of Genesis, and you began reading the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. By next week, you would have completed the reading of Matthew in the New Testament, and you would have had a steady dose of the Psalms and Proverbs. Church, keep going. Keep reading and stay on task with implementing this habit of regularly reading Scripture. Again, one of the goals of this series is to help us to cultivate a habit of reading Scripture on a daily basis, even if it's just a small portion or a few verses a day. It's important that we increase our daily reading of Scripture. For the sermon, I want to read another text from Psalm 119. I read a selection from Psalm 119 last week. Want to read another selection. It's the end of Psalm 119, starting at verse number 169. Psalm 119, starting at verse 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before your before you. Deliver me according to your promise. My lips will pour forth praise because you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your promise, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek out your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. I shared some thoughts on Psalm 119 last week. If you were with us last week, recall that Psalm 19 is a creatively composed psalm that uses the Hebrew alphabet to reflect on God's law. Psalm 119 contains 22 separate stanzas or units of about 8 verses each, 8 lines each. And each line starts with the same letter. The author of this psalm used the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so the first 8 stanzas starts with each line starts with the same letter, the first letter of the alphabet. And then the second set, the second letter, third set, third letter, so forth and so on. What I just read to you was the last stanza or the last unit of 8 lines. And they all, each line starts with the letter Tav, which is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Like the portion of Psalm 119 I read last week, this section highlights the place Scripture, God's law, holds in the life of a follower of God. Here is a psalmist who longs for a better understanding of God's word. And so they write, give me understanding according to your word. And the psalmist responds in worship to the teachings of the word. And so the psalmist writes, my lips will pour forth praise because you teach me your statutes. And the psalmist speaks of their commitment to God's word. And so they write, let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. The psalmist exclaims their enchantment with God's word. And so they write, your law is my delight, in Psalm 119, 174. And then the psalmist explains the irreplaceable position God's word plays in their life. And so the final two verses, they write, let me live that I may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I have gone astray like a sheep. Seek out your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. I can only hope and pray that I would embody such a position when it comes to the Word of God. That I have that same prayer for my life and for my relationship with God's Word. I have that hope for everyone listening to the sound of my voice. I have that same prayer when it comes to the church and our place in the world. I pray that the outflow of our engagement with the Bible would produce a people who speak boldly and prominently about the way this incredible book shapes us as a people, as a movement, and as an agent of God's mission on this earth. This has been the cry of Jesus' followers since the beginning of the church. The church has undergone periods of reflection on this matter, and some prominent voices have spoken up to remind God's people to not neglect the Bible in its communal journey here on earth. There are a few prominent voices that come to mind as we speak on this, and I want to share with you those voices. what follows, you might consider a bit of a history lesson. It's really brief. I'm just scratching the surface. If you want to do more research on these names, you know, write these names down and go read and look them. They are figures that we all should know. There was a man by the name of Augustine. Augustine is regarded as one of the most prominent Christian theologians, if not the most the prominent theologian in the history of the church. He was African. He was born in North Africa to a Roman father and an African mother. And as an adult, he was baptized and he became a committed follower of Jesus. And in Africa, from the years 386 to 430, about 44 years, Augustine would produce a prolific library of writings. He was a student of Scripture, and many of his explanations of Bible stories and Bible teachings permeate the church today. Now, Augustine's reflections on the place of Bible, and he would refer to the Bible as the canon of Scripture. That's what we have in our current Bibles, the collection of books that we have sometimes referred to as the canon. He would say a lot about the canon. He would say a lot about the Bible. His writings are just, again, profound and plentiful on the subject. But here is a quote from one of his writings. It was actually a writing on baptism, but he was talking about the Bible, and he writes, "But who can fail to be aware that the sacred canon of Scripture, both of the Old and New Testament, is confined within its own limits, and that it stands so absolutely in a superior position to all later letters of the bishops that about it we can hold no manner of doubt or disputation, whether what is confessedly contained in it is right and true." Augustine held Scripture, the Bible, in high, high regard. And what he was saying here is that there were a wealth of other writings that came after Scripture by church leaders and bishops and people who held prominent places in the Christian church. There were councils that produced teachings and writings and doctrines. But what Augustine essentially asserted here is that Scripture was far superior than any of those writings. He would say that while those other writings were helpful and informative and useful, they all had to find their origin from the canon, from Holy Scripture. There has been a long question regarding the place of tradition and Scripture and teachings that came after the Bible and the canon was completed, and whether those teachings are binding or not. Now, we could spend a lot of time unpacking this, but know this. Our greatest theologian, Augustine, would assert that tradition has its place, but Scripture is superior. And here is a man in the late 4th century, early 5th century, laying the groundwork for a battle that would ensue for centuries to come. Now, fast forward to the 16th century. By now, there was a growing disorientation with the church. And many argued that the church had deviated far from the teachings of Scripture, and they longed for a church to get back to Scripture, get back to the Bible. One such individual was named Martin Luther. In Germany, Luther was preparing to become a lawyer. He was going to law school, but the death of a close friend and a fearful experience in a storm led him to pursue God and theology and the priesthood. And so he became a doctor of theology in 1512. And during his studies, Luther discovered many errors being practiced by the church. He believed that these errors were the result of not following Scripture. On October 31st, 1517, Luther posted a document on the All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. This document is called the 95 Theses. In it, Luther lists 95 grievances against the Catholic Church. Many regard this as a definitive start of the Great Reformation, Protestant Reformation. Luther's career would be never a never-ending quest to reform the church by trying to get Jesus followers to get back to the Bible. Luther's career would also be marked by several quotes and documents that he wrote that people still go back today and use in their church settings. Sola Scriptura, which means by Scripture alone, is to be said to come from Luther. Luther would say, a layman with the Bible is more powerful than the Pope without the Bible. Like Augustine, while he did not completely ignore church history and tradition, he argued that the Bible had to be the first and primary authority of the church. Now, fast forward to about the 18th century and early 19th century. There was a man by the name of Thomas Campbell. Thomas Campbell was a Scotch Presbyterian, a product of the Reformation, initiated by Luther and others. But even as a part of this Reformed church, there grew a dissatisfaction. Campbell and others grew disenchanted with the horrible disunity in churches. Campbell believed that the source of disunity in the church was the role of creeds and all these writings that were extra to the Bible. He began to make a simple plea that the church navigate away from creeds and embrace the Bible as its sole authority. In one sermon and address that he gave to a group of like-minded Christians who wanted to be one, they wanted to unify, he is reported to have said this at the close of his sermon: where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible is silent, we are silent. Now, that statement would become a staple witness in a movement that would produce the church that we are a part of, the churches of Christ. Thomas Campbell's son, Alexander Campbell, would embrace that sentiment and lead a ministry career that would lead churches to unify under the authority of God and God's word, Scripture. Alexander Campbell actually spent some time in the Reynoldsburg area preaching the gospel and preaching this message of unity using the Bible. Countless others would affirm that model. It would morph into a phrase that probably sounds more familiar amongst those who have grown up in the churches of Christ, which is speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. One preacher who said this, that phrase in many of his sermons was an African-American preacher by the name of Marshall Keeble. Marshall Keeble was a preacher in the South, and he is credited to baptizing over 40,000 people in his ministry career. In fact, he baptized the man who would be my minister growing up, and my minister sat at his feet and learned from Marshall Keeble. And one of the phrases that he learned from Marshall Keeble was, speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. He said it so often that Marshall Keeble is often credited with coming up with the phrase, even though it was a Thomas Campbell a phrase. Speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. Now, you might be wondering why this history lesson. Well, simply put, we are a product of a rich history and tradition with the Bible and Scripture. Our church is a part of a movement often referred to as the Restoration Movement. Actually, during the time of the Restoration Movement, it was often referred to as the New Reformation, because the goal was to get back to the Bible. It was a movement that sought to bring people, churches, back to Scripture. And part of our DNA as a Church of Christ is our subscription to a belief that the Bible plays a significant role in our lives, in our practices, in our church. More significant than our feelings, more significant than our traditions, more significant than our comfort levels, more significant than what we're used to or what people's taught us. And I mean, even people we love, they Christian people taught us some great things, but we believe part of our DNA is, even if the people we love taught us something that isn't in the Bible, we go with the Bible. The Bible plays this important guiding force in our lives. But here's the thing, church. It has very little chance to play any role in our lives unless we read it, unless we study it, unless we engage with it, unless we go to it often, unless we make a habit of reading this book. We need to meditate on it. We need to share our experience with it, with others in the body of Christ and others outside of the body of Christ. In order to speak where the Bible speaks, we need to know what it says. Now, we can have, and we will probably have a discussion on what it really means to speak where the Bible speaks and to be silent where the Bible is silent. But for now, let's just make a commitment to read the Bible, to learn what it says. Like the psalmist, may we have this relationship with God and His Word such that it informs our being, our direction, and our mission. May we be enriched, enlivened, and energized by our reading, these encounters that we have with the Bible. May the truth of what Paul wrote to Timothy ring true in our lives and church experience, wherein Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so here goes my invitation again, the third week in a row, to read the Bible, to read in such a way that you hear what the Bible is speaking to your life. You know, sadly, speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent has become a weapon for us to go and tell people what they shouldn't speak or what they need to be silent on. And there may be a place for that. But before we can get to that place, we need to know and hear what Scripture, the Bible, is saying to our hearts, to our lives. And I don't know about you, but as I've been reading through Genesis, there are so many of those stories that I've read 20, 30, 40 times probably. And every time there's like this new insight where I'm like, you know what? I've never noticed that before. One of the themes that you see throughout Genesis, and I'm going to be preaching on Genesis in a few weeks here, but one of the themes that you see throughout Genesis is sibling rivalry. Those of you who have kids, you know all about sibling rivalry. But before you experience sibling rivalry in your own homes, the book of Genesis is full of sibling rivalries. And those sibling rivalries inform some of the history that Israel will deal with. You know, remember the story, if you've been reading the story of Noah and his sons, and there's this episode where Noah is naked, and one of his sons sees his nakedness, and the other two don't, you know, they don't uncover the nakedness of his dad. And then the son that uncovers, his name is Ham, and he's cursed. And then when you read down into the curses, the name Ham changes to Canaan. And I wonder if that has something to do with the long-storied history of being enemies, Israel, enemies with the Canaanites. So some of these stories of sibling rivalry informs later episodes in Scripture. And so those stories are there to almost give you a foreshadow of what's to come. But as I'm reading through that, you know, it got me to thinking about just not only the sibling rivalries that we have in our own homes, but just rivalries in general. It's part of the human nature. That it just seems like it's just in our nature to always be at each other's throats. That spoke to me as I was reading through the book of Genesis. Maybe there are some other lessons that spoke to you as you were reading through Genesis or reading through Matthew or reading through the Psalms or reading through the Proverbs. Continue to read and embrace those lessons and hear what God is speaking to your heart. An invitation to read and hear before we can confess to be shaped by Scripture and Bible and the Word. We need to read it. Before we can speak what it speaks, we need to read it and see what it says. So, to read. There are, again, these guides that you could use. Maybe you have your own guides you want to use. Great. Just read. As I've been saying throughout the past several weeks, if you need a Bible, just let me know. I'll get you your own copy of a Bible. This is a nice Bible, too, I might add. It's a soft cover NIV Bible that you can have. Just let me know that you need one of these Bibles, and I will drive, if you live in town here, I will drive you and deliver a Bible to you. If you have friends or family members that need a Bible, let me know, and I will get you a Bible. Also, invite others to participate in this. Invite your neighbors, your friends, your family members to read Scripture with you, and share your experiences with others. One of the beautiful things that's taking place in my house is that my wife and I, we're just talking about Scripture. We're talking about some of these new insights that we're gaining as we're reading through Scripture. Share these experiences with others. The praise team will come to the stage now, and we're going to sing a song of encouragement. Again, there's no one here. If you want to come forward, but if you're on the church online platform, if there's a prayer request that you want to share with the rest of the church, you go ahead and share that in the chat section. If you're on Facebook, you go ahead and share that in the chat section, and we'll make sure that that gets to where it needs to get to, and we will be faithful in praying for that. God bless us all as we take another look at the book, and may we find new life, new insight. May we find changed lives, energized mission. May we be refreshed and renewed as we encounter the Bible, God's Word. Let's sing together.